Do we have any soldiers here tonight? Anybody in the service here tonight? Veterans, raise your hand. Okay, now I'm going to have you stand up. Let's stand up. God bless you and happy Veterans Day. Let's pray for these brave men and women. Father, we thank you for these men and women. We thank you for the service that has already been performed. We thank you for the service that is being performed today. Lord, bless these families for everyone sacrifices. Keep our men and women safe. Lord, for those who are deployed this day and away from family, I pray for them. I pray that they would know your presence in a foreign land. I pray that they would know your safety. Lord, we thank you for the service. Bless them, protect them. We commit them into your hands. And now, Lord, as we turn to look to your word, I pray that you would bless this time in your word. Strengthen your people. Encourage greatly. Lord, may we be reminded tonight that no matter how discouraged and how tough things can get for us here, nothing compares to what you endured for us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 22? I've called this message tonight the test. One of the greatest tests in all of Scripture, I believe, is recorded in Genesis chapter 22. In fact, this is kind of an uncomfortable story. What God asks Abraham to do, very, very uncomfortable. Look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Isaac was the miracle baby. You remember? He was the baby of promise. He was born to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. Very special boy. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's 117, Sarah's 107, and it's believed that Isaac is right around 17 years of age. So he's a young man now. And here, God asks Abraham to take his 17-year-old son to a mountain and to offer him as a burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering, as it would be performed later under the law of Moses, you brought your animal to the priest and you would place your hand on the animal and with a knife slit the throat of the animal, pour the blood out all over the altar and around the altar, and then you dismembered the animal. And then you put the pieces of the animal on the altar, and you burned all of it. The burnt offering involved the cutting of the throat, dismemberment, and burning the body. And it would appear that this is something that God is asking Abraham to do with Isaac. Now, I don't know about you, but that's horrific. Even to me, it goes contrary to the God I know and love. And we know also in the Old Testament, we're told numerous times that child sacrifice, human sacrifice, was an abomination to God. And now here he's asking Abraham to do this with his 17-year-old son. Something odd is going on here, don't you think? Something strange. This is meant to be more than what we're reading. There is a very important word that I want you to see right there in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God, what? Tested Abraham. So we know from the outset that this was a test. God never intended for Abraham to go through with that. This was a test. Now, Abraham didn't know that. Now, can you imagine how difficult this would be? Now, can you imagine the emotions, mom, dad? Could you do that? Well, you know, sometimes I've been upset with my 17-year-old. No, I would never do that. I'm sorry. But can you imagine the emotion? And in fact, God even acknowledges the emotion. Verse 2, he says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you what? Whom you love. The one that you love. Your only son. Isaac means laughter. Your laughter. Your boy, 17 years. I mean, just, it would go against all of your emotions, right? All against your feelings as a dad. Notice Sarah isn't mentioned. I don't think Abraham mentioned this. Sarah wouldn't have let this happen, you think? And then also, I want you to notice that it was completely illogical. It doesn't make any sense. God had promised Abraham and Sarah that a great multitude would come from their family, from their union, specifically Isaac. I mean, Isaac hasn't grown up, got married, and had kids yet. This makes absolutely zero sense. It's not logical. And then, as I mentioned, I would think that this would go against what you would consider to be the nature of God. This is weird. This Abraham would think, this is so confusing. This doesn't make any sense. This doesn't line up. Anybody ever felt that way about God? You ever been there, Christian, where something happens and rocks your world and you think, really? Now that doesn't make sense. That's not logical. This is what Abraham was facing. The test. By the way, when these things happen in our lives that we can't understand, one Bible commentator says, perhaps the only adequate reply is the obvious one, that we humans are hardly in a position to criticize Almighty God on any grounds whatsoever. And we are to remember in Isaiah 55, verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There are things that we just won't know or understand this side of heaven. And that is true for all of us, even Christians. Abraham obeyed. Check it out, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. There is no complaining, there's no whining, there's no arguing, there's no delay. The very next morning, early, Abraham got up, split the wood, saddled the donkey, called his servants, and they went on a 50-mile journey north from Beersheba to Moriah. I wonder what Abraham and Isaac talked about on that journey. I wonder what that journey was like. Verse 5. So Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Is he really going to do this? The question that Isaac asked breaks your heart. Verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Now, I don't know, that question breaks my heart. We've got all the materials. Where's the lamb, Dad? I think right there is the dad I'm going, we're turning around. How do you get through this? How do you do this? Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And right here in the story, you want to go, Abraham, stop. The knife's raised. How do you do this? How was Abraham able to do this? We know. The New Testament makes it very clear how Abraham was able to do this. He had a great faith in God. A great faith in God. So great, in fact, that listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just going to read it to you. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Concluding. That's the Greek word logizomai, where we get logic. He had gone through this process of thinking, this logic in his mind. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham all along figured that God was going to take care of this. Even if he were to go through with it, God would raise Isaac from the dead, which, by the way, hadn't happened in all of human history up to that point. There'd been no Easter Sunday. There was no Lazarus. Abraham concluded that his son would be raised. He concluded that God would take care of things. You see his faith. In fact, I want you to look back at verse 5. It says, "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship.'" And who will come back? "We will come back to you." He knew that God, though he couldn't see it, God would come through. God would make sense of it eventually. Notice what else he said in verse 8 when he answered his son's question. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." God is going to do it. God is going to take care of this. Here's an example of great, great, great faith. Abraham, the man of faith. So he's raised the knife. He's ready to slay his son. Verse 11, at the very last moment, I'm guessing at the very last moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And I think there was a big sigh from Abraham and Isaac. Verse 12, and he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord, and I believe whenever you read the angel of the Lord, this is Jesus in the Old Testament. Now check, Jesus is observing all this. The angel of the Lord, Jesus in the Old Testament, says, "Stop!" In verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of the heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Abraham passed the test with flying colors. And what was the test here? Brothers and sisters in Christ, what was the test for Abraham? Well, look what the Lord said to him in verse 12. "Do not lay your hand on the lad or anything to him, for now I know that you," what? "That you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." In other words, Abraham, now I know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, through this test, that I, the Lord, am number one in your life. That you fear the Lord. Abraham loved God and would obey God, even if it involved the sacrifice of his son. When I think of the story of Abraham, I think, man, God asked him to do some tough stuff. Could you have done it? I mean, number one, leave Ur. Remember that? Leave the place that you're familiar with. Leave your family. Leave all of that culture and go to a place where I'll show you. God saying to Abraham, do you love me more than where you live? Do you love me more than your family? And then they get into the promised land and they're supposed to be having children, but for 25 years, nothing happens. There is no promise kept, it would seem. God was testing them through that. God's saying, do you love me more than the promise? Do you love me more than what you think you're going to get? And then here. Abraham, do you love Isaac more than me? And Abraham passed all those tests, folks. God was number one in his life. And because of that, the Lord said, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. My brother and my sister in Christ, I do want to remind you tonight that if you are a Christian, that God is supposed to be number one in your life. Right? Number one. The first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I want to be number one in your life. Period. God says to his people. Nobody, nothing else is to be higher than me. Jesus said in Matthew 22, the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Christian, God is to be first place. You're to love him first. Paul tells us in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, give your whole life. Give everything about you to God. Let him be first place. And that is a challenge to all of us tonight, isn't it? Is there any Isaac that you need to offer? Is there something in your life that has become more important to you than God? Whatever it might be, maybe a career, a money, a hobby, a relationship. There is nothing in your life, Christian, that is to be more important than God. And you need to be willing to lay down, give away whatever God would require of you. Abraham did it. Now, why does God want to be that first place in our life? Because he deserves it. Amen? And also because as Christians, if we allow God to be first place in our life can become a great blessing to others, just like Abraham. My brother, my sister in Christ, if you can say that God is first place in your life, and if you mean that, and you walk that, and you live that, you're going to be a great blessing to other people. Listen, if you want to be a great husband, a great dad, then let God be first place in your life. You want to be a great mom, great wife? Let God be first place in your life. A great worker? Let God be first place in your life. It's a great blessing. He will turn your life into a great, great blessing. And you know what? You can give all of that and be safe. It's safe. If you give your life to Christ and surrender and let him be first place, it is a safe place. Corrie ten Boom said, "The center of God's will is our only safety." I like that. What a great example Abraham is. And I think that's a great example that we need to apply to our lives and be challenged and encouraged in tonight. Don't let anything be more important in your life than God. But this story, do you see any other story in this story? And that's why I've called this a peek in the scripture. There's no other story really like this in the Old Testament. It is an amazing thing. Does it point to another story? How about the gospel? Does it point to another father who would sacrifice his son? Just as Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac, so God sacrificed his son. Look at all of the different ways that you see the gospel message. Look at verse 2. He said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah." Your one and only son whom you love. Does that remind you of any verse? It's probably the verse that most all of us know. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Do you realize that verse 2 of Genesis chapter 22 is the very first time in the Bible that you find the word love? This is the very first time in the Bible that you find the word love. In the context of a father being asked to sacrifice a son. That's amazing. They went to Moriah, the land of Moriah. Anybody heard of Mount Moriah? It's a very special place. It's a ridge that runs from north to south through the city of Jerusalem, peaking right outside of the north wall of the city at a place called Calvary, Golgotha. Abraham was asked to to sacrifice his son on the very spot where God would sacrifice his son. The prophecy and the picture is all over the place. Look down at verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Does that ring a bell? Did Jesus not carry his cross? By the way, that could also represent the burden of sin that Jesus would carry. The father had the knife. The son would be pierced. The father had the fire. Do you realize fire is a picture in the Bible of wrath and judgment? When Jesus went to the cross and took our sins, the wrath, the fire of God's wrath, was poured out upon Jesus. Look at verse 8. Oh, my lands. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." By the way, did God provide a lamb right there? No, he provided a ram. So the promise wasn't fulfilled right there. It's prophetic. Abraham's saying, eventually, God will provide a lamb. And I want you to notice that in the original Hebrew, "my son, God will provide for himself the lamb," the word "for" doesn't necessarily have to show up. It could simply read, "my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." In other words, himself the lamb. Now, who's the lamb that God would provide? Remember when Jesus came on the scene to be baptized and John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 14, Abram called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So in this name of this mountain, in the mount of the Lord, it will eventually be provided. Prophetic to the max. Notice also that it says at the end of verse 6, the two of them went together. The end of verse 8, the two of them went together. Father and son working together. Notice also that Isaac apparently didn't struggle. Now, he's a 17-year-old. He could have whooped dad's butt, probably. But he submitted. The scripture says that when the Lamb of God would be offered, like a lamb before shearers, it would be silent. Isaac apparently cooperated, submitted. We even see elements of the resurrection in here. Those 3 days when Abraham and Isaac were journeying to this spot. If you think about it, in those 3 days, Isaac was figuratively dead to Abraham. Raised to life. On the third day after Jesus was crucified, he was raised to life. Gang, this story was put in the Bible to point to that story. And you say, well, how in the world could God put Abraham through that? I believe that Abraham was incredibly blessed as a result of this. In fact, there's an interesting statement that Jesus made of Abraham to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. I'm just going to read it to you. Jesus said to the religious leaders in John chapter 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." God put Abraham through this, and I believe that Abraham knew this was prophecy. I believe that he could see the Messiah. He could see what God was going to do. In fact, in verse 18, when God says to him, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice." That's more information than God had ever given Abraham concerning how he would be a blessing to the nation. Your seed. Abraham got to see a preview. And Abraham did not have to sacrifice Isaac. Remember that. This story points to the story of the cross perfectly, except for the fact that where the knife didn't fall in the case of Abraham and Isaac, the knife did fall with Jesus. One commentator wrote, "The Lord spared Abraham's heart a pang he would not spare his own." In Genesis chapter 22, we see what a man would do for the love of God. But at Calvary, we see what God would do for the love of man. Abraham was only asked to sacrifice Isaac. God actually sacrificed his only son. More than that, Jesus endured physical death and spiritual death to obtain redemption for sinners. When God's hand was raised at Calvary, there was no one to cry out, "Stop, don't harm this child." There was no ram in the thicket to offer in his place. So God's hand fell in judgment on his own son, and Jesus died for you and me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe this story was put in the Bible to put some real pain and emotion and feeling into what God did for us. To give us a better understanding of the sacrifice that was made for you and me. We read this story in Genesis chapter 22. How could a father do this? A father had to do that for us. My brother, my sister in Christ, you understand the sacrifice that was made for you. We get these Bible verses, and we understand the gospel, and we've been Christians for long. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we just sort of say that. But think of what happened. May we never forget. May we never forget. It's an uncomfortable story. It's horrendous. Understand the pain that was involved in what God has done for you. Because he loves you. There is, as Roy was saying earlier, there's a lot to be discouraged about in life. There's a lot of terrible things that happen. The human race is a train wreck. several. I mean, I know many of your stories. I know you've been through some things that you're scratching your head and you're wondering, wow, why? What? Where'd that come from? Never forget that there's a new life coming. Amen? And that it costs your Savior dearly. And so we should honor him and love him and serve him and put him first place. Father, I pray that we would put you first place. I pray, Lord, that you would be high and lifted up on the thrones of our hearts. You deserve it. Lord, as difficult as things might get down here, as difficult as it might be, some of the trials and tribulations that we have to go through, we remember tonight that the most horrible pain ever endured, you endured it. You took it. You are the only hope. It may be that there would be some here tonight and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're not sure. And you've kind of wondered, what is the essence of the Christian faith? Well, this is the essence of the Christian faith. God sent his Son to die for you. Your sins were placed on Christ at the cross. He died in your place. And he rose again the third day, and he's alive. And you know what? He deserves to be number one in your life. And there is no other name by which you can be saved than the name of Jesus Christ, because he died for you. He paid the debt for you. So if you've never received him, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Take it. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for willingly giving your life that I might have all my sins forgiven. I invite you right now, be my Savior. Wash away all my sins. Be first place in my heart. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Lord, for all of us here tonight, we surrender our lives to you afresh. We give you all our unanswered questions. We give you our confusion. We give you our struggles. We give you our suffering. We give you our pain. Recognizing tonight that we've not been asked to endure anything remotely difficult as what you endured for us. And we look forward, Lord, to a great new day. Lord, we look forward to an exciting life here, knowing you. Use our lives for your glory. But we also look forward to that day when there are no more tears, no more pain. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to close with a song. If you prayed to receive Christ tonight, I'd like to invite you to come forward and share that with one of us. As always, if you need prayer for any reason, we're going to be available for you up here at the front.